Well, this morning our scripture reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. Please stand for the reading of God's word. And remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of the Lord and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. If you remember last week, I told you about how my wife often will offer a preface prior to lovingly encouraging me in a variety of areas. She will tell me how appreciative she is of me and all the wonderful things I do at home before lowering the boom. Okay? And we saw that the Apostle Paul approached the Corinthian congregation in a similar way in chapter 11 and verse 2 when he commended the Corinthians for accepting the tradition that he had handed down. He complimented them for responding to his teachings in various ways before he lowered the boom. Well, immediately after the worship service last week, a couple came up to me and a man said, he said to me, "My wife often skips the preface and she goes straight to lowering the boom, letting me have it in a variety of areas." And we see that's exactly what the Apostle Paul does this week. In verse 17 of chapter 11, he doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't mess around. He gets straight to the point. Look at verse 17. He says, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you." Like I did before, I'm not doing that now. "Because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse." And if you remember from last week, in chapter 11 through chapter 14, Paul is addressing a series of problems that the Corinthians are facing in the context of corporate worship. If you remember back to last week, the first problem that Paul chose to address was a problem relating to the fact that women were trying to usurp the roles of their husbands in the context of corporate worship. They weren't wearing head coverings, or as we discovered, they weren't wearing their hair long. They weren't respecting the gender roles that God had given to them. And so now Paul shifts his focus and he addresses abuses that are going on in the context of the Lord's Supper in Corinth. Specifically, what was going on in the context of this particular church is that the wealthier members of the congregation weren't waiting for the poorer members of the congregation when they engaged in the love feast. and the Lord's Supper. Look with me at verses 20 and 21, and then in verse 33, and I think we can put together the pieces in terms of what was going on. Verse 20, Paul says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat, meaning you don't come together in that spirit. Verse 21, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. Skip ahead to 33. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And so that's what's going on. Specifically, the wealthier members of the congregation weren't waiting for the poorer members of the congregation in the context of this love feast and Lord's Supper. Now, we don't do the love feast today, but apparently in the first century, the church in Corinth would celebrate the Lord's Supper in the context of a broader meal, almost like a potluck supper, okay? And probably at the end of that love feast came the actual ceremonial Lord's Supper. And Paul was condemning the Corinthians because there were factions among them. Not factions like in the beginning of the book where some followed Paul, some followed Apollos, some followed Peter. In this context, it was economic discrimination. The wealthier members of the congregation were discriminating against the poor by not waiting on them. Very ironic, because the very context of the Lord's Supper implies community and being part of a meal. And so Paul responds with a little apostolic sarcasm in verse 22. Sarcasm's not always a bad thing, as we can see. It can be a terrible thing, but it doesn't have to be. Look at what Paul says in verse 22. You know, this, you know, just doesn't seem right coming from an apostle, but we know that it is. He's like, what? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? And see, that was the core of the problem. It wasn't just that the rich weren't waiting for the poor. It was in doing so, they were humiliating and embarrassing the poor and depriving them of the food they so desperately needed. And he's like, would you get a grip, people? You have houses to eat in. Eat your regular meals there, and then come here in the right spirit with the right attitude and respect those who have nothing. It was a matter of discrimination and humiliation and putting the poorer members of the congregation down. Again, very ironic, since the point of the supper, as we'll see, has a lot to do with honoring and instilling in the church and cherishing a sense of community in this common meal. So as we'll see in verses 27 through 34, a very serious warning and rebuke was in order, and that's exactly what they got in these verses. Look with me. We'll start at verse 27. He says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, in other words, don't eat without the poor, those people will be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of the Lord. So as we'll see a bit later, what Paul is saying is this is not a regular, an ordinary meal. You have your homes to eat the regular meals that you enjoy in. That's not what this is about. It's about a sacramental meal. It's about a covenantal meal. There's great and deep significance in this meal beyond just filling the tank, as it were. And so therefore you need to respond in appropriate ways. And so to sin against others in the congregation in this way is to sin against the Lord himself. That's exactly what he says in 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. He doesn't say you're going to sin against the poorer members, although that's true. He said you'll be guilty of profaning or dishonoring or sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. So I think you would agree that is a very, very serious sin indeed. And so what we'll see is that Paul admonishes the Corinthian congregation to engage in a serious amount of self-examination. That's appropriate in the context of such an important meal. Look at verse 28 and verse 29. He says, on the basis of this, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body. Now, this is an interesting phrase, not exactly sure what it means. Without discerning, that's an interesting Greek word there, could mean recognize, to make a distinction between. Anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body. I think Paul intends a double use of that word body. He probably means, he says, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, meaning the body of the Lord Jesus, because the body of Jesus was mentioned in verse 27, but also the broader context of this includes the body of the Lord, the congregation. So he says, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning, without recognizing what you're doing with respect to the body of the Lord that's represented here, and the body of the Lord that's represented here, okay, in the congregation, then that person eats and drinks judgment on himself. And so given the significance of the meal and what's going on, it only makes sense that Paul would say it's appropriate to engage in a certain amount of self-examination. It's appropriate, before partaking of the meal, to ask yourself certain questions. And I have a few that I want to commend to you that I think would enable us to come to this table in the right frame of mind with humble, soft, and appropriate hearts. Because I think you'll agree, Paul is offering a sober warning for people who do not come to this table with a discerning heart and mind. And so everybody wants to know, well, how can I prepare myself? Okay, how can I engage in this table rightly? Well, I haven't come up with an exhaustive list of questions, but I want to commend to you just a few. And the very first question that someone should ask themselves in order to come rightly to this table is, do I understand what this table represents? Do I understand the symbolism present in the table? Do I understand what the bread and the wine point to, the greater realities that they symbolize? Do I understand that from a cognitive standpoint? And not only do I understand it, okay, but do I know the Lord Jesus? That is the very first question that you should answer. Okay, do I understand what's going on in the meal? Do I understand what it's symbolizing, what it's pointing to, and do I know Jesus? Because in order to be qualified to come to this table, you have to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. It is an invitation to a meal, and not everybody's invited. Jesus discriminates on the basis of submission to his sovereignty and his lordship. And so he invites all of those who have bowed the knee to his lordship and his sovereignty. So do you know Jesus? Do you understand it? Do you understand that your righteousness does not come from your ability to keep the law, but from the righteousness of the Lord Jesus that's imputed to you when you trust in him through faith? Those are the first questions you should ask yourself. Now, the next level of question you should ask yourself relates to whether or not you're coming to the table conscious of what you're doing. I mean, you can intellectually understand what's going on. Okay, you can come with an understanding that a point in your life you have trusted the Lord Jesus. But the question is, are you dialed in? Are you conscious to what's going on as you partake of it this day? Because, my friends, this is not an empty ritual. This is not something that we do week after week because of some kind of cultural distinctiveness, just because we grew up this way, or because our parents raised us in the church. That's not why we come here. This is not an empty ritual that we're doing. This table has deep symbolical meaning, and the Lord holds us accountable for the spirit in which we come. So we need to be conscious of what we're doing. We need to know that it is a sacred table. We're not going through the motions. We're not thinking about what we're having for lunch or the game that's coming on at 5 o'clock, okay, or a tea time that we've got set up at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. That means you're conscious of what you're doing at this table. You're honoring the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice given for you. And so you understand what the table means. You understand what it means for you, that you've trusted in him. You're conscious of what you're doing. And last but not least, you understand of the unity and community that you experience with others in this congregation as you come to this table. You see, that's the whole context of when Paul addresses and deals with the specific abuse in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 17 through 34. He's not giving a systematic theology of the Lord's Supper. He is rebuking the Corinthians for their disregard of their neighbor in the context of the Lord's Supper. So how can you prepare yourself to come to the Lord's table? Well, you can ask yourself, am I in a right relationship with other members of Providence Presbyterian Church? Do I have something against them that I need to confess, that I need to go to them, that I need to go to them about? And even beyond that, I would say that a proper application of this passage would warrant that we ask the question, are we humbly loving and serving other members of the congregation? Because Paul's comments to the Corinthians came in the context of an attitude of service and self-denial. Put the interest of the other members above your own and refrain from eating until they get there. And so I would say this, and I hope this is not hyperbole or an overstatement. I would say this, if you are a member or a regular attender of Providence Presbyterian Church, and you get here right before the service starts or as it starts, and you leave right as it ends on a regular basis, and you are not humbly, intentionally looking for ways to serve others in the church, then you are not honoring the Lord in the context of the Lord's Supper. The meal is not all about you, although there is a very significant individualistic aspect of the Lord's Supper. It's a deeply personal aspect of our walk with God, where we commune with our Lord and have this individual relationship with the Savior who bought us personally. But it's not just about that. It's about loving your neighbor. It's about serving your neighbor. It's about recognizing that you're not in this alone. And so I would encourage you, challenge you, to be reminded of the fact that when you partake of this meal, to be conscious of the people who are sitting in front of you, to your right, to your left, behind you. It should cause you to reflect and ask yourself, how am I serving them? How am I engaging in their lives? And that if you're not doing that, you are not properly coming to the table. Those are some of the questions that you should ask yourself to prepare yourself to come rightly. Because to fail to come with the appropriate mindset, Paul says, is to put oneself in harm's way. That's exactly what Paul says in 29 through 32. Look with me. Paul says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged in context, if we evaluated ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." In other words, the Lord will judge people who come in an unworthy manner. He'll do it. Now, in the context of this passage, that judgment is clearly more physical in nature. Some were sick. Some had fallen asleep, meaning they had died. And so there were clear consequences to their unworthy participation. Now, I have seen some look at that, okay, and feel like that warning is no longer applicable in our context because they know of people who are involved in liberal churches who partake of the sacraments all the time and seem to be in the best of health, okay? They think of themselves prior to belief, how they mindlessly engaged in the sacrament of the Lord mindlessly, and they didn't see any consequences. Well, I would say that they're wrong, that there are consequences, and that those people who are consistently, quarter after quarter, because oftentimes liberal churches don't partake of the Lord's Supper every week, I would say those people that take it in unbelief, without self-examination on a quarterly basis, they're not doing fine. Just because you can't see the effects of that unworthy participation doesn't mean that those consequences aren't there. In fact, I think in context, ultimately, that judgment is more along the lines of spiritual discipline. If you look again at verse 32, it equates the judgment of the Lord with discipline. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are what? We are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. There is a spiritual discipline component that is present here. And just because you don't like see the immediate one-to-one from unworthy participation to physical problems doesn't mean the Lord is not disciplining you. Doesn't mean the Lord is not allowing your heart to be further hardened. Don't take that attitude. Don't presume to think you know exactly what's going on in a negative sense based on unworthy participation. You're not omniscient and you don't know. The Lord says those who don't come in a worthy way will be judged. And it's a very serious warning indeed. And so I think you would agree, there is a clear threat involved and conveyed by Paul to those who do not come to this table in a worthy fashion. And I would say, Paul is not requiring perfection, my friends. This table is for sinners. This table is for sinners. This table is for people who need grace and need to be reminded that the Lord Jesus is still working with them and conforming them into his own image. But we need to be asking ourselves these kinds of questions. But I think the text offers an even greater reason why we should come to the table with soft and humble hearts. And those reasons are given in verse 23 through 26 briefly. So Paul offers a threat. But he also puts before the people the beauty and the glory and the wonder of what this table represents, I think, is the ultimate motivator. Verse 23, you hear this every week. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The Lord's table is a representation, a picture of the new covenant, of the blessings of the new covenant. These elements are tokens, they are memorials, they are reminders, they are symbols of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus that was brutally sacrificed for you and for me. That is what they represent. They represent the cost that was paid to deliver to you the realities and the blessings of the new covenant. And they came not through the sacrifice or payment of silver or gold, but through the bloody sacrifice of Jesus Christ, a lamb without spot or blemish. It shows the price that was required to make you right with God. And that rightness and that peace with God can be felt through the context of a meal. In other words, that message is conveyed. That rightness and that peace and that fellowship with God is conveyed through a meal. Like we hear, even right now, we're hearing the gospel proclaimed verbally. But in just a few moments, we will experience, we will taste with our senses, the gospel proclaimed tangibly through a meal. And it reinforces the fact that we have fellowship with God. Have you ever wondered if the Lord wants to be with you? Okay, if he really accepts you and loves you and wants to be in your presence? And the answer is an unequivocal yes. Every week, if you know him, he invites you to this table and he says, I love you, I care for you, I want to sup with you, I want to grow you as you receive this in faith. We just know this intuitively as image bearers. I mean, what do we do to celebrate various occasions? What do? We have a big party. And what's the centerpiece of a party? It's a meal. Okay, when you're reunited with friends that you haven't seen in years, what's the most fun way of enjoying their fellowship? Well, it's through a huge feast. It's through a meal. You feel that intimacy and that fellowship, and that's why we have this meal every single week. It's a reminder that He loves you, and that He cares for you, and that He's not done with you, and that He's coming again in power and glory to take you to a feast that this can't even compare to. He says, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. He's reminding you that He's coming again, that this is not all there is, that this is a symbolical meal pointing ahead to a great meal with a capital M. We will experience immediate access and fellowship with our Lord Jesus. What will that be like? You know, this. If you're like me, you know, you eat the bread and you drink the wine or the grape juice, and it feels kind of incomplete. You know what I mean? Because, you know, it's just a little pinch of a loaf, and it's, you know, just a cup of wine, and it seems incomplete, and in some ways it should. That's a great thing that it feels incomplete, because it's reminding you that it's just a sign. It's just a shadow. It's just a token of what's to come, and all the beauty and the glory of the new covenant. And last but not least, my friend, it is an assurance of your salvation. If you're like me, there are times when you wonder if you are saved. Does He really love me? Does He really accept me? Okay, and am I going to be with Him forever and ever? Every time you take this meal in faith, it is a reminder that your salvation is absolutely secure and will never be lost. There is profound value and symbolism in this meal. And so we should come with a worthy attitude, thanking God for what he's done for us. And you should thank the Lord that He saved you in the context of community. So I implore you today that as you partake of this meal, that you think about other people at Providence Presbyterian Church that you need to get to know and reach out to and engage in life with. Do not come to church late and leave early and think that's acceptable or appropriate, because it's not. You are part of a family, and as we'll see next week in chapter 12, your gifts are invaluable. So let's praise the Lord this morning and partake rightly. Amen? Amen. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank You for this amazing, amazing, tangible, physical picture of the brutal sacrifice that You offered on our behalf to draw us close to Yourself, to restore the fellowship that was lost in the garden, the fellowship that was restored through the Lord Jesus, the fellowship that will be fulfilled and consummated in the new heavens and the new earth. Remind us this day of what we will experience on that day with our brothers and sisters who sit beside us in these very pews. We pray that You would help us to come with the right attitude, that we would grow as we partake of these elements in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.